Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
The crowd pressed inward to hear the Messiah teach. Eager listeners pushing to the front, wide-eyed and anxious for a miracle. The soothing voice of Jesus drifted on the hot air, refreshing the ears of poor men and women with hope. Some leaned against the clay walls of the house, tinging their sleeves with dust. Certain husbands used their wives as props, resting their hands upon their shoulders, studiously absorbing every parable and principle taught by Jesus. Over in the corner, various scribes from the temple muttered occasionally about something the teacher said, looking at one another in sardonic fashion, shrugging their shoulders, extending their hands like confused children, and posing once again in a religious posture of patronizing observation. You could distinguish them from the lowly publicans, for they were dressed in colorful silk garments and wore headpieces manufactured by the best seamstress in town. They carried themselves with a fluent swagger, mouths curved in perpetuating smirks, as if they were always on cue to speak a wise word of correction to some infidel beneath them. They were huddled together at every meeting Jesus conducted, as if they were a modern-day football defense, ready to make a goal-line stance against any spiritual teaching Jesus tried to put in the hungry hearts of the people. They despised his teaching. But worse, they hated his healing power. Outside the house where sunbeams cooked the dry ground, four men shuffled along, bearing the burden of their paralyzed friend on a cot. They were late for the meeting, and as they looked at the oversized crowd spilling from the house, they knew it would be impossible to penetrate. So they looked around. They conferred among themselves briefly, debating whether to come back later, but finally resolved to do the only thing left that made sense. They would climb up on the roof. If the paralytic had been a renowned politician from the area, or the son of a great celebrity, he would no doubt have been granted quick access to the front of the line, the crowd quickly parting to make way for the dignitary. But he wasn't an important person with regards to politics or religion. He was an ordinary man with an extraordinary problem. Access would not come easy, but neither would it be ignored. His friends determined among themselves to do whatever it took to seize Christ's attention. I'm here to tell you today, friend, that access into the kingdom of God is not based on your name, but on Jesus' name. As Jesus taught, a loud scraping noise apprehended the concentration of the crowd. They looked up in scowling disposition to see what the racket was all about. It sounded like roofers repairing a ripped section of the house, or maybe an army of rats clawing at the secret entrance of a cheese factory, or a flock of birds scraping together materials from the owner's house to build a nest in some faraway tree. But the reality of what took place was even more startling. Four men were not repairing the roof. They were removing it. They stacked tiles in little mounds. They pulled away bamboo and thatch, raining dust and debris on the bewildered multitude. Warm sun rays began to bathe the insiders, and some shaded their eyes from the luminous intrusion. Some shook their heads in disbelief, mumbling, "What insane asylum let these guys loose?" "I don't know, but that would be a good place for a sunroom," kidded some quipster in the bunch. "Yeah, if they want a roofing job, this is a sure silly way to promote your business," retorted a wily old man. Jesus stopped teaching and simply watched in amazement. Descending through the roof, dappled by sun rays and shadows, a cot holding a crippled man inched lower and lower until it touched the floor. The house seemed to change from a sanctuary to a circus, but this was not the wild act of some Barnum and Bailey show. This was the crowd-stopping, mesmerizing demonstration of love and faith. The paralytic looked longingly in the direction of Jesus, his gaunt, pale face tilted like a sick puppy, wanting affection from his master. His atrophied legs looked no thicker than wooden arrows, and no doubt the man had been flung many times from the bow of shame. Jesus lovingly gazed at the men, and then at the paralytic, and warmed by their brave intrusion, said with much compassion, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees grimaced as if each one of them had swallowed pigeon feathers. Faces turned red with indignation, raspy voices made even scratchier by the desiccating declaration of the Messiah, vociferated dissenting remarks. "Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God?" In poised response, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart asked, "Is it easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk'? I will prove to you then that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He turned to the paralytic, smiled peacefully, and said with a smooth, resonant authority, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." The electricity of feeling shot through his legs, and they jerked as spasms of healing brought life back to his dead nerves and feeble muscles, appearing for a while like a marionette bouncing on invisible strings. His eyes exploded with excitement, his face lit up with the brightest smile in years. He shoved himself upward, wobbled a moment or two on his repaired legs, stooped over, seized his bed that had carried him, and walked hurriedly away in opposite fashion as to how he came. He had entered the scene propped by four friends, but he left prancing like a little child who had been given a lifetime supply of candy. For a while, even the critics transformed into praisers, and although their amazement would soon shrink back into hateful cynicism, they glorified God. Even their ensuing comments ebbed with enthusiasm. "We have seen strange things this day." They did not say supernatural or sovereign, but strange. Strange comes from the Greek word paradoxa, meaning contrary to expectation, something that appears impossible and yet made a reality. That's as far as they would go in complimenting the work of God. Unlike the paralytic who walked away carrying his symbol of despair, the Pharisees were left yet bound to their cots of contempt. What I find interesting about the active faith of the four friends is that they went to extremes to get a miracle extracted. Jesus, on the inside of the house, unapproachable by normal means, represented the only hope of healing. He was the seed of restoration inside the clay shell of someone's home. And they peeled away the roof, tearing off the exterior to experience a miracle moment. The revelation that these men help us realize, that can help you realize today where you may feel hopeless, is that there is no ceiling on faith. The facts may represent a seemingly inarguable case against your healing, such as a doctor's diagnosis that insurmountably reveals incurable sickness. But faith is not subject to fact. Fact is subject to faith. Facts are not the substance of things hoped for. Facts are just upfront realities, undecorated, bare, and without mystery. Faith, however, is a mystery of God's purpose at work, and what seems at first to be unchangeable is filtered through the power of God's Word. Faith, as Hebrews states, bears evidence of things not seen. This is categorically different from fact. You see, fact is based on analysis, documentation, and that which is seen. But I want to encourage you today, friend, to have faith. Don't let the facts of your past, of your shame, of your guilt, cloud your faith for breakthroughs in the future. Whatever limitations you have put on yourself, or perceptions of others that hold you to stereotypical bounds, I encourage you. Believe in God. Trust in His Word. Climb above them. Tear off the roof of regret. Tear off the ceiling of cynicism, sarcasm, skepticism, and that world of doubt that you live in. Declare that Jesus is true and His Word is real, and He'll give you power to overcome death, hell, and the grave. When the enemy tells you that your finances will always be minimal, your promotion will never come because you are undeserving, I tell you, tear off the roof and put your dilemma in the presence of a caring Christ. When condemnation thunders in your heart, reminding you of past failures, present pain, and future consequences, tear off the roof and find restoration in the power of God's Word. When religion crowds you out, not allowing room for your need, pressing you to the back of the bunch, tear off the roof. Enter the sanctuary of equal opportunity for the compassion of Jesus. You see, because the cross and forgiveness is for everyone. The Scripture says, whosoever, yeah, that's you, my friend. That's you that's just been told by somebody that you don't mean anything to them anymore. That's you that's just been told by some mean-spirited boss that they don't need your services at that particular place of employment anymore. The Scripture said, whosoever, doesn't matter if you've been a prisoner in a penitentiary, it doesn't matter if you've been through 4 and 5 divorces, it doesn't matter what your past has been, what environment you've been raised up in, what educational background you have. The Scripture says, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. You see, the Pharisees in the text and the story were too busy inspecting the minister to expect a miracle. Their skeptical analysis barricaded them from the blessing Jesus could bestow upon them. His healing was not just reserved for the derelicts and the cripples, but for the educated, the clerically elite, the doctors of the law. Yet they were so full of venom, they missed Christ's virtue. Listen, you may have a great education. You might be the professor at a university today. Maybe you're even an atheist, and somehow you've taking the recommendation of a friend to listen to this program. I encourage you. Jesus is more than just a fairy tale. It's more than just a fictional plot in the Scripture or the Bible that may appear to you to just be written from a fictional plot or background. But no matter how educated you are, you need Jesus. Even those who have reached the top, become popular in their area of expertise, must lower themselves to be liberated. You can reach the pinnacle of success, but the lack of humility and honest self-evaluation will only bring eventual failure, because humility engenders heavenly help. The fact that the cripple's friends went up to come down was fascinating to Jesus, thus inspiring the amicable Savior to comply with their desperate faith. Life truly is full of ups and downs, isn't it? But in the case of these 4 friends and the lame man, the up and down journey equaled the necessary route for restoration. So I encourage you, don't let the cynicism of witnessed hypocrites, lying politicians, and irreverent celebrities impede your sensitivity. Stay focused. Look up. Tear the roof off of bitterness and betrayal. Tear the roof off of religion and whatever church experience of the past that has caused you to have a limited perspective of Jesus. You see, faith is believing God will respond to your impossible crisis. Cynicism, however, is believing your impossible crisis is just another reason why God won't respond. Faith climbs the mountain of absurd circumstances, knowing that you will eventually rise above fear, rejection, and rage. But cynicism is the pharisaical spirit that looks at the mountain and just says, "That's absurd. There's no effort to even try." Only an accusatory tone critical of others who do try. So I encourage you to defeat cynicism with faith. Tear off the roof of time-worn indifference, of rebellion, of turning away from God, of procrastinating your need for His promises, delaying your day of deliverance. Take that chance again. Don't just climb up on the roof of your dreams. Tear the roof off your dreams. You may be surprised at God's miracle response. You see, there's a region of space in which the Earth's magnetic field controls the motion of charged particles. It's called the magnetosphere. It's shaped like a teardrop, with the point extending away from the sun. Beyond this region, the Earth's magnetic field is overpowered by the magnetic field of the sun. But even such vast distances are not beyond the reach of the Earth's gravity. As far as 1,000,000 miles from the Earth, this gravity can keep a satellite orbiting the planet instead of flying off into space. I found it interesting that the magnetosphere, scientifically studied, is shaped like a teardrop. What I want you to think about is your teardrops, and how that beyond your teardrop, the sun, not the sun of the universe, not the sun that lights up today, but the Son of God begins to take over. How fitting for the person in search of hope. Because beyond the teardrops, the Son takes over. Weeping, the Bible says, may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Maybe that's what you've experienced quite a bit of lately. Maybe there's been a lot of tears of tribulation. Maybe there's been a lot of sadness. Maybe there's been those lonely hours of weeping. Weeping where nobody else can see you or hear the sobs. Sometimes those sobs come in heaves. And sometimes they're just moans. And sometimes you just feel like, well, I've cried enough. That's it. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. And you get a don't care attitude. But listen to the word of hope. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And I want you to think of that sultry morning when Christ was crucified. The pale-faced Messiah was drained of sweat, blood, tears, and strength. His lean, trim body was reduced to a frailty unknown by his friends or enemies. Even the gleeful Pharisees must have gasped at the wretched sight of a beaten and bloody Christ. His deep breaths, muffled by sanguinary mucus, would have sounded in modern times like the dying breaths of a heavy chain smoker. The death of a spotless lamb, you see, was the keyhole of redemption, and the body of Jesus on the cross, with the contours of his cadaverous torso, the tight skin around his prominent cheekbones, the taut muscles stretched in a T-shaped manner, the bent legs and feet resting on the pedestal of the cross, the raised brows and squinted eyes of pain, the thin, dehydrated lips, was the only key eternally eligible to fit. Jesus, in his dying form, in his sacrificial manner of love, had the necessary grooves of grace to unlock the door of salvation, to tear the roof off of redemption. The cross itself was merely the raw material, and brought together with the Lamb of God, the combination was a perfect fit for the demands of justice. The timing of his birth and death, the posture with which he died, the geographical location in which he died, was altogether fittingly notched, skillfully designed by God from the foundation of the world to unlock the mysteries of grace, to tear the ceiling off of fear, to bring hope where there had been no hope, to do the impossible. You see, he knows the combination of love. Let him unlock your heart from hatred. He has the key to your prison. Do you want out? He has the key to your pain. Do you want healing? He has the key to your peace. Do you want the storm to be over? He has the key to power. Do you want to move the mountains in your life? He has the key to your purpose. Do you want real meaning in life? And he has the key to perfection. Do you want to be whole, complete, satisfied forever, healed like the crippled man was healed when he took a chance on mercy, when he trusted his friends to tear the roof off, to not settle for the limitations of religion, to not be turned back and told, it's impossible, you'll never get out, you'll never get that miracle, you can never change. Maybe that's what you've just been told recently. You're never going to change. What's the use to go on? But Jesus has your key. He knows the combination to your heart. He knows how to unlock liberty out of the darkest of places. So, hey, trust in some friends. Do you know who your friends are? I believe you've got friends that you've never even met. They're friends that pray for you. Intercessors, they're called. That may seem a strange term to you, but that's just the word that speaks of people of God who pray very fervently, very endearingly, very sincerely. Sometimes in the wee hours of the night and sometimes for hours at a time, praying for men and women's souls just like you, looking for a way of escape, looking for a key to unlock their bound up emotions, setting them free from bitterness, tearing the roof off and putting them in the presence of God where they can be healed. Listen, Jesus knows the sequence of events in your life, from rejection of friends to injection of drugs to infection in your mind. He can unlock your soul and bring peace. I want to tell you something that's exciting to me. I believe Jesus is the password of liberty. Now think about it. The friends tore the roof off and they let down their friend into the midst of this crowd. The crowd was mad. They were upset. The disciples were incensed. But Jesus wasn't. Jesus was open to their hunger. He knew they went to an extreme because they wanted liberty. And that's what Jesus' name means. His name is a password of liberty. You can call on that name right now, and the doors can begin to open. A path of escape can begin to form before your very eyes. What if I told you I had a friend willing to take your place, to stand in your grief so you could know relief, willing to be your doubts so you could have belief, wanting to walk in shadows of death so you could take a free man's breath, ready to die in the line of fire so you could stop using your body for hire, ready to take the knife in the heart so living without fear could be your part, ready to swallow suicide's pills, ready to let his blood spill, ready to take the blame for your mistakes, ready to take the torment of your emotional aches. What if I told you I had a friend better than the friends of the paralytic that tore off the roof? What if I told you I had a friend who with one touch of his hand could eliminate the darkness of last night's abuse, could drive away the demon blues, could silence the thunder of the alcoholic's need, could deliver you from the depths where sharks of lust feed? What if I told you I had a friend who would forgive you, who would take away your shame and give you peace? Listen, that friend is more than a fairy tale. That friend is Jesus. Listen, God is not some tyrannical despot standing up on the balcony of heaven waiting for you to make a mistake so he can throw a thunderbolt at you, strike you down with lightning, laugh as you burn forever in a hell. That's not what he wants. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And repentance is not some ugly religious word. It just simply means change. The word repentance comes from the Greek word metamorphosis. It's kind of like the picture of the caterpillar going into the cocoon and coming out a butterfly. Now, what could be ugly about that? And you know what today, friend? If you would trust in Jesus to be your friend, a better friend than the paralytic's friends, he would put you in a cocoon of change and forgiveness that when you come out, you wouldn't even recognize yourself. Your friends wouldn't even recognize you. Your spouse that's so tired of your bitterness and anger would want to know, where did this man or woman of love come from? But it can happen, because the friend I'm telling you about is real. Not a fairy tale. He's real. I pray in the name of Jesus right now. I pray for somebody traveling on a lonely street. Somebody crippled in their heart. Maybe they're not literally paralyzed like the man in the story today from the book of Luke. Maybe they're crippled in their mind. Maybe they're a manic depressant today and they're so ashamed because they have to keep taking pills. But I pray, Lord, while they hear this message, let the words of hope penetrate into the darkness of their heart. Let a light spring on. Let it be like a torch lit in a wilderness where they've been lost, that they can find their way out. I pray, Lord, that they will take hold of the hand of heaven, that nail-scarred hand, that loving hand, that you will lead them out, that you will show them what a real friend looks like. I pray in the name of Jesus, be somebody's deliverance today. Let somebody not just have hope, let them experience hope. Let them walk through that door into the big house of God's family, sit down at the table, and feast from grace and peace and joy in Jesus' name.
Turn your life, our past defeats and broken dreams. You need your heart healed of bitterness and you want relief. Make me whole, bids you pray for deliverance.
Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.